to read down through here quite a ways today, beginning in verse number 1 from Colossians chapter number 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, having made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, in intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Covering a lot of territory here, I want to go back to the verse number 6 of chapter number 2. And the first thing I want to see and talk about is your salvation in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We've talked about this a lot. We've talked about this in Sunday school a little bit ago. We talked about being in Christ. And that term in Christ, that acknowledging and understanding what being in Christ means, explains away and puts away a lot of unsound doctrine, a lot of heretical teachings, and a lot of crazy thought process when it comes to religion. You'll hear a lot of people say, well, if you die in your sins, you go to hell, and that's true. But if you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, you've been taken out of your sins and placed in Christ. So you no longer are in sin, you are in Christ. Again, you have to remember what salvation is. Salvation is not a saving of the flesh. It's a saving, an eternal saving of an eternal soul. So your soul is saved, and your flesh is going to the grave, and you are saved, and you are placed in Christ. You know, the Bible says you're in Christ, in God. All the Jehovah's Witnesses have a trouble with it, don't they? They have a problem with the Bible. But Jesus Christ isn't God, they say, and this Bible says you're in Christ and in God. We just read it. But being in Christ, you see, when you're in Christ, you're justified. Just if you've never done anything wrong. Because your sins have been taken away. Your flesh and your soul are no longer attached eternally as far as judgment goes. You're set apart and sanctified, justified, declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You actually have been placed in Christ, and God the Father sees His righteousness. So a lot of people get confused about the Word of God, and they read these verses and they gloss over them. And I think everybody in here would have to be honest that there's a time in your Christianity, a time as a saved person, when you read Colossians and didn't realize what it meant to be in Christ. Really understand and really let it sink down into your heart that you are no longer in sin. You can't die in your sin because you're no longer in sin. You're justified, sanctified, glorified in Christ. Amen? We're set apart, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. So your salvation is in Christ. We read it just a little bit ago. It talked about, matter of fact, it made a delineation between, the things to come. You know, it's talking about holy days and new moons and Sabbath. You know what it says? Which are a shadow of things to come. You know why? Because the Jews in the church age are not responsible for those things. God's not accepting those things from the Jews at this time. What He's accepting at this time is people putting their faith in Jesus Christ. A repentance and turning to Christ and saying, Lord, I'm wicked as the devil. I deserve to burn in hell. But I know You paid my sin debt. I believe You shed Your blood. I believe You did it for me. I believe You rose again. I'm calling on You for salvation. That's what He's looking for in this church age. And He makes that delineation saying these things are a shadow of things to come. And they will come back in the tribulation. They will come back in the millennial reign. But right now you're in the church age. You know what the next thing He says in verse 17? Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. There was no body before Calvary. And after the church, there's not going to be a new body. There are going to be people being saved by trusting Christ and then working to keep it in the tribulation. There are going to be people saved in the millennial reign by doing what Jesus Christ, when He actually sits there and sees them physically, by keeping His commandments in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. But right now, He says the body, when He's talking about the body, He's talking about the church. He's talking about this age of grace, the church age. The body is of Christ. And I say that to say this, your salvation is in Christ, and nobody got saved by being in Christ before Christ died. If they would have gotten saved by being in Christ before Christ died, they wouldn't have had the law and they wouldn't have had the sacrifices. Because to say they look forward to the future sacrifice, why were they doing sacrifices then? They got saved in the church age by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples that walked with Him didn't even understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until God opened it up to him. But your salvation is in Christ. It's not in your good works, and you should do works for the Lord. Not because He's going to save you, because He already has. Because He's already given you eternal life. Your salvation is in Christ. Down in verse 11, chapter number 2. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Your separation from sin by Christ. Your salvation is in Christ. You are separated from sin by Christ. Look what it says again. Buried with Him in baptism. This is something that happens spiritually when you get saved. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So your flesh is judged dead. You are buried with him in baptism. You are raised again spiritually. You are given new life. He has breathed life into you. You are born again. You are a new creature through the faith, the operation of God, which Christ was risen through. The power of the resurrection. Your salvation is in Christ. Your separation from sin is by Christ. It's not by your works. You can't work enough to get rid of your sin. He finished it on Calvary. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and in circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at that word. Forget the Hebrew and the Greek. Look at this word. Read it in the Bible. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Your salvation's in Christ. You're separated from sin by Christ, and your security is in Christ. He has forgiven you all trespasses. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, he's forgiven you of everything. Everything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left it. Yeah, you know the song. Amen. We know the verse. I forgot part of that one. But you know what I'm talking about. Jesus paid it all. You know why they were singing about that? Because Jesus paid it all. You know why you can sing that song about the rapture and going to heaven and all these things and glory to his name? Because Jesus paid it all. He didn't just give a down payment and say, good luck, hope you can finish the rest. He paid it all. Your salvation is in Christ. Your separation from sin is by Christ. And what he did on Calvary, your security is in Christ, being in Christ. 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, having made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You're standing. You're standing. Where do you stand with God the Father? Your standing is in Christ. You're in Christ. Your state is whether or not you're living for him. What kind of condition you're in as a Christian, as a saved person. But you're standing. When you're standing in Christ, God the Father says you are good. You are in. You're blood bought, born again. You're standing. Well, you Baptists, you believe that once saved, always saved stuff? Yes, because Jesus Christ paid it all, and he put me in Christ. I'm part of the body, part of the church, part of the bride. I'm eternally saved. God gave me eternal life. I'm part of his other fold of sheep. I hear his voice, and I shall never perish. You're standing in Christ. 18 and 19, let no man beguile you. We're going to read all through that. Let no man beguile you of your reward and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So it goes down through here. You know what he's talking about? Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, Jesus Christ ministered to. He is the vine, you are the branches. And knit together increases with the increase of God. Your state. Your state. Not your standing. If you call on Christ and trust in him from the heart for salvation, you're saved. Your standing is saved. Your state is whether or not you're putting Jesus Christ as the head in control and out front of everything. Putting him first. Look what it says, and not holding the head. It says they're not holding the head from which all body and joint by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. We are supposed to hold the head. Jesus Christ, at first and foremost, he is first. He is everything. Amen, amen, and amen. We can pray to God the Father because you've been reconciled with God the Father because of the Son. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Amen. We sing about it. Your state for Christ. Your standing is in Christ. What's your state for Christ? Are you living for him? Are you living for the flesh? Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Seventh-day Adventist, Mormon, people that believe you got to keep it on your own, you got to do something to keep it, Arminianism. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Remember what he said? Look at verse 14 again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what it did? it testified against you. The law testified against you. If you get to the white throne of judgment because you haven't trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you're at the white throne of judgment, guess what? The law is going to testify against you. You ever told a lie? You ever stole anything? You ever had an idol? You ever committed murder? Done it in your heart? There you go lying again. Amen. Because everything that man could do has been in your heart at one time or another. You say, well, just briefly, and I got control of it. You don't have control of anything. It's all him. It's all him. The only thing you have control, you can make a decision to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You can make a decision to give yourself to him and give yourself over to him and follow him. But you can't on your own without the power of God, the guidance of God, the strength of God, and being in Christ, you can't say, well, I'm just not going to sin. Because there you did with pride. Amen. We're a mess. So you get these people pride, prancing around up there with their thumbs in their lapels and talking about prosperity and how they're right with God and they have all this stuff. It's pride. That's why the devil was cast down. You know what you need every once in a while? You need somebody to open the Word of God and open your heart to the remembrance of the fact that we're wicked as the devil, deserve to be burning in hell, and we would be if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Oh, love, 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 love. Hey, I love the Lord because He first loved me. I didn't wake up one day loving the Lord. I found out what He'd done for me, and He decided to love me, so I had to decide to love Him back. And we're still a mess. We won't be able to love Him right this side of heaven, but we can try. If you do it right ever for any short period of time, it's because the Holy Spirit got a hold of you and you let Him guide you. That's sometimes you come into a church service and you go to the nursing home service, church service, or whatever, and you go up and the Lord, the Holy Spirit is so thick and the singing's so good and everything's so amazing and you walk out of there feeling like you've been to church. And other times you feel like you've done what you were supposed to do on Sunday. Amen. It's got to be the preacher's fault if that happens, all right? Now, we all do that sometimes. But your state for Christ. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the flesh, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Your surrender to Christ. Your surrender to Christ. You ever feel like you're fully surrendered, and then sometimes, 10 seconds later, you feel like you're, what happened to that? Sometimes I feel like if we could just pray and read our Bible 24/7, we'd have a chance of doing something right. We're a mess. But you're surrendered to Christ. I got a thing in the mail the other day. My true freedom and my opportunity to have financial success was through this credit card. As I was ripping that up, laughing, throwing it in the trash can, amen. My only chance of success is by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, which is Spirit, and by loving Jesus Christ and living for Him. That's my only chance of success. People will put themselves in the bondage of the things of this world and they won't allow Jesus Christ to rule and reign over them. Citibank might have you in bondage. GMC Finance might have you, or whatever that stuff is anymore, might have you in bondage. The bank might have you in bondage. Your desire to have more might have you in bondage, but very people are submitted to Jesus Christ. Very few people. Your surrender to Christ. Look at verse 4 in chapter number 3. Let's go ahead and go back to verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Your salvation's in Christ. Your separation from sin's by Christ. Your security's in Christ. Your standing is in Christ, your state for Christ. That's what we're trying to figure out, how to keep our state right for Christ. Your surrender to Christ, your sure future with Christ. What motivates you? I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have a new house. I'd like to have $10 million in the bank. I'd like to be financially secure. What motivates you? This is what will motivate us. This right here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That ought to motivate you. But you know why it doesn't? Because in the middle of that verse, it says, who is our life? Now look, eternally, as far as salvation goes, He is our life. His death, burial, and resurrection. We're in the resurrection power of God. We're living in that resurrection power. And you can't die in that. But worldly, carnally speaking, fleshly speaking, I don't think we can usually say, when Christ, who is our life. Say, well, He's part of it. He's part of my Sunday. He's part of my Wednesday. He's part of my fellowship time with my brothers and sisters. He's part of the nursing home service. He's part of this. He's part of that. But He doesn't want to just be part. He wants His position where it's deserved as everything. Magnified, glorified, lifted up. You get a new car, what do you want to show everybody? You want to wash it every 3 minutes, right? Amen. You don't want that thing to rust. You want to show everybody how clean and shiny it is. Look what I did. I have succeeded. I've got, this is my success. And if I don't pay the bank, they're going to take it. Or maybe you saved up the money and you bought a $30,000 car and you bought it cash. Boy, there's something to be proud of. You got some self-control, amen? But you take that thing and you wash that thing up and you take that out and you don't want people to see it. If you're young, you want it to be loud so everybody can hear it and draw their attention to it, amen? But you want them to see it. You want them to want what you have. If Jesus Christ was our life, we'd want everybody to see Him, and we want everybody to want what we have. You know what the problem is? I don't think we appreciate what we have. If you're here today, and if you're in this church, we've been preaching and teaching this Bible, you know what you have as best you can, or pretty good, amen? I just don't think we appreciate it like we should or like we could. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Your sure future with Christ. Go back to chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2. Your salvation in Christ. Justified, reconciled, sanctified. Separation from sin by Christ. Your security in Christ, your standing in Christ, your state for Christ, your surrender to Christ, your sure future with Christ. How do we do that? Look at verse 1 and 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You know what he says, God and the Father and Christ? Because if you're saved, He's not just your God, He's your Father. And He wants you to also recognize Christ, what He's done for you. Your sure future with Christ. How do you get these things to line up? Verse 1 and 2. Surround yourself with like-minded believers in Christ. Amen. And I'm not preaching down to you. I know you folks are here. When you can be, I know we take church seriously, all that stuff. We take fellowship seriously, and it's a blessing. Rather have 20 people going the right direction in unity than 300 going 500 different directions. But what I'm saying is you've got to surround yourself with people that believe what you believe. Paul's talking about unity, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the fullness, assurance, and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. What he's saying here is he wants people to get together in unity. He's praying for these folks at Laodicea. And guess where we're at? We're in Laodicea. You know what God wants you to have? He wants you to have unity. He wants us to have unity. Doing what? Well, back to Christ, who is our life. He wants a church. He wants a local assembly of people, called out a local assembly of people, to put him first. Amen. Put him first. Is he asking for a lot? He's asking for what he deserves. Is it difficult? In this flesh, in this world, it is, but he's asking for something that's reasonable. I think it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's turn over there. Let's read that thing together. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Everybody at Romans chapter number 12. I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to look at it and read it with me. Romans chapter number 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that? Look at verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't conform to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. The biggest battle, one of the major battles as a pastor, and one of the major battles as any Christian trying to live for the Lord at all, period. And one of the things that I try to warn against, I try to protect myself against, and preach to you to protect yourself against, is conforming to the world with your religious belief. It's very dangerous. That's why I say, I don't say it to pick on people that are trying to do stuff for Christ on the internet. I just say you got to be careful, because there's so much stuff about conforming to the world out there. Oh, I don't want to be a legalist, and I just want to talk about love and prosperity. I don't want to tell anybody they're a sinner. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't either. It would be great just to say, love, love, love. You're all fine, everything. But that's not the truth. That'd be a lie. It's easier to go with the conforming to the world crowd. But in these last days, especially with social media and social pressures, and whether you've caught on to this by now or not, but they're trying to browbeat you into feeling guilty if you believe the truth, and trying to browbeat you for feeling guilty if you stand on truth, and if you refuse to compromise on truth. And I get it all the time. Oh, you're a legalist. No, I'm a realist. Reality is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He's supposed to be our life. And you're going to stand, if you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And I'm going to give account for part of your account if I don't tell you the truth. Amen. So if I had a $500 hairdo and a $1,000 pair of shoes and a $10 million suit and a jet and an airplane and all that stuff and 10 mansions, and I got up there and I said, oh, God loves you all just the way you are. He wants you to be even gooder for you, and he wants you to get all the things of this world. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have a big fat checkbook. He wants you to have a Maserati and a Bentley and a Lamborghini, and he wants you to have whatever you want. God wants you to have what you want, and if you ask Him, He'll give it to you, and if you just give me $10, He'll give you $10,000. If I did that, y'all go, man, that guy, that's great. Until you open the Bible and see it doesn't teach that. The birds of the air have no nest, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air had nests, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. Jesus Christ wasn't getting a $500 haircut. He was getting sin scars in His hands and His feet and His side. The apostles, the disciples, they weren't out there living in luxury. You know what they were doing? They were eating dirt and living on nothing to go around and brag on Jesus Christ, looking for the time that they could be worthy of dying the way that Christ wanted them to die. Amen. That they could go to the inn and say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I'm now ready to be offered up. Most people aren't ready to be offered up because Christ isn't their life. You're surrounding yourself with like-minded believers in Christ. It basically boils down to this: your sacrifice for Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? You say, well, it's all gain if you give it up. For the most part, that's true with the flesh. If you give it up for the Lord, it's not loss, it's gain. But what are you willing to sacrifice? Women, praying for and submitting to the will of your husband as a spiritual leader when he's right. Amen. Sorry, men, I hate to break this to you, but we're not always right. I'm sure you know that now. I'm probably not the first one that's ever told you that. But men, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know what that takes? Both of those things take sacrifice. Amen. Submitting to a corrupt system of government, as long as it doesn't cross the Word of God, that takes some sacrifice. Amen. And again, God didn't call us to overthrow the government. He called us to spiritually pray and to see the folks get saved and watch Him do what He wants to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look, I'm realistic about this. We're not going to be doing the right thing all the time. Then it takes us back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll put you back in relationship. He'll put you back in fellowship, walk with you, and use you. Hey, the devil, all the devil wants to do is tell you you're done. But you're not done until you admit to the devil, you got me and I'm done. And quit. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to do everything right all the time. But does that mean you can never try? That means every day we've got to try to be right and stay right and get right when we're wrong and put Him first. It's become almost a sad thing to say about the What Would Jesus Do movement. As a lot of the What Would Jesus Do movement is about prosperity, just smiling and giving a donation here and there. They really don't know what Jesus would do. I'll tell you what Jesus did do. He'd come to this earth to rule and reign over Israel. He was rejected by His own brethren. He turned to the Gentiles and He preached on hell and not going there. How's that fit your little pink bracelet? Amen. Oh, we don't talk about hell. We talk about grace. Well, what's grace worth without hell? I mean, what are you being saved from? Being saved from you and hell. Amen. So the sacrifice isn't just one day waking up and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm putting you first. The sacrifice is every day waking up saying, Lord, help me put you first. How many times during the day does the Lord say, shouldn't have done that? There was a way around that one. Maybe if you had prayed and read my book first, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Amen. Maybe if you would have listened to me instead of you, because God the Father has a vote, the devil has a vote, and again, you're the determining vote. The devil doesn't make you do anything any more than God is a Calvinist and makes you do things. But all the devil has to do is suggest things, and the flesh goes, hey, probably do that. Sometimes I wish God would just make us do right. I mean, just wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm yours. Don't let me have any interference today. Don't let me get in the way. Let everything go perfectly the way you want it. Just take complete control of me and use me the right way. No matter what if, just use me the right way. And the Lord says, yeah, but I'm still going to give you free will because you can choose to do right. And when you choose to do right, that shows you really love me. Because God doesn't make AI robots. He makes men and women and shows them why they should choose and choose to do right. Amen. I don't want you to feel like, well, our preacher raises a bar that nobody can reach. No. I'm telling you that anybody in this room can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in this room can put him first. Anybody in this room can make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord. Anybody in this room can make sure that he is everything to you. It's all about the Lord, and it's all about walking for him and living for him and talking with him and bragging on him and seeing souls won for him. Anybody in here can do that. It's going to take some work. Work out your own salvation. That means put some hands and feet to those prayers. Here's your feet. Walk over and pick the Bible up. Here's your hands. Open it up. Apply your eyes and your heart to the Word. And when the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are Spirit and they are life. Be filled with the Word. I am a Bible believer. I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I believe this book. I believe this book so much that I don't believe it's possible for salvation to exist without God's Word. And I don't believe it's possible through osmosis by having the right Bible in your house that you're going to live right. I believe you're going to have to apply it. I believe you're going to have to open it when you don't like it. Open it when you do like it. Open it when you love it. Open when you hate what it's saying to you, and submit to it. Amen. It's going to take some work. But God's given you the ability to do the work, and he'll give you the ability to overcome whatever problems you're having, and to get through and live through whatever problems you have, and live with whatever problems you have. Your salvation in Christ, your separation from sin by Christ, your security in Christ, your standing as a saved believer, reconciled to God in Christ, your state for Christ. Depends on your surrender to Christ, your sacrifice for Christ. And he's worth it because of your sure future with Christ. If I went to a church that didn't believe the book, that thought you could lose your salvation, I'd quit yesterday. What's the point? You know why most people don't want anything to do with the Lord? What's the point? They can't reach that standard. You got people out there saying, well, you just got to do good. You got to live it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You don't have to do that. You have to call on Jesus Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior. And then you have the opportunity to please him. But if you don't understand that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, why go to church? Why read your Bible? If God just saves you temporarily and the first time you mess up, he's done with you, or you got to keep getting resaved, why fool with it? You know, I think a lot of people that don't want anything to do with God are more realistic about themselves than most saved people are. They just say, I can't do that. I've had people say, I'm not ready to get saved yet because I can't quit sinning. Well, I got news for you. You know, I ain't never met anybody that could quit sinning. Except when they
left. Then you quit sinning. But Jesus Christ paid the debt. And the world, I want you to see this the way that I believe God sees this. The world does not give Christ the glory because they don't understand what salvation is. They think salvation is Jesus died so you could have a chance to get to heaven. You may or may not make it. He died so you can know that you're going to heaven. These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. If I told you, hey, I'm going down South Carolina where they're having a terrible snowstorm probably right now. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to go to Walmart, and I'm going to give away a brand new, most expensive Chevy diesel dually four-wheel drive you ever seen. And you got a chance to come down there and get it. What would you do? You'd say, I ain't driving away down there. Somebody else is going to get it anyway. And see, that's why the devil says, God is offering you something you may or may not get. And he's not doing that. He's offering you something that you can definitely have, definitely know you have, that he keeps for you. You can know for sure that you're going to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting Christ. And when you've trusted Christ, the devil says, I want to take that away from you. I want you to forget about trusting Christ. And I want you to think, I probably lost it anyway. And not give the glory to the Lord. This is a battle over glory. Are you glorifying the flesh? Are you glorying in the things of the devil? Are you glorying in the things of the world? Are you trying to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ and glorying what he has done for you? That's the reason the devil doesn't want you to understand and get a grip on what God has done for you. That's why it's so important to understand what it means to be in Christ. Because you are reconciled with God the Father. Your sins are washed away. He has the sins and ordinances that separated you, that were contrary to you, are gone. They're nailed to His cross. You're saved. You're sealed. You're sanctified, set apart for that purpose. And you can have the power to sacrifice and to serve through Him by submitting yourself in prayer to the Word of God. And as the world leaves this book, I'm clinging onto it tighter, and I want you to do the same thing. This is it. People don't want to read the instruction manual. It's easier to try to guess to figure out how to build it, right, man? You get a box of stuff from China, you try to put it together, and a $74 bookcase becomes a six-month-old child's director set that he had no idea what he was doing. Or you can just open the directions and say, oh, okay, I see. Isn't that what we do? How come that screw don't fit there? And then you open the direction. Oh, I was supposed to do this. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be? A big old life erector set where you look at what you messed up. Oh, I should have done this. Oh, I could have done this. Oh, God was darn. He was trying to build this. He was trying to do that. Oh, I got way out ahead of him here. Oh, I just turned off the wrong road there. And the truth is, we've got the directions. We just don't like the way they're written. We don't like the way they're written. That's how I know that's God's word, because there's no way man would write a book that's so against man. Especially 40-some men that were Jews that are proud that they have the right God. They wouldn't write a book about how wicked man is on their own. I know that because I've seen what they did to their Messiah. Amen. But it was our sin that put him there. It's your sin he paid for. And it's your surrender and sacrifice he's looking for. And he's worthy. Amen?